dismiss our junior church at this time, and the rest of us can take our Bibles and go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2, and then Daniel chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 1. Matthew chapter 2, we were here last week looking at the wise men and their worship. Today we will be looking at them for a different reason. I said I love the wise men, and I do. I love to talk about them. But we'll start Matthew chapter 2 and go from there. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Over in Daniel chapter number 1, I want to show you something from there. It says in Matthew chapter 2 that they were wise men from the east, east of Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter number 1, we find something about the man Daniel. And verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which the king which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel decided he was going to still be an obedient servant of God, even though he had been captured and taken into Babylon. Then in chapter 1, in verse number 17, it says, "As for these four children, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," his three friends, "they proved that they were better, and that God's way was better." And so in verse 17, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of days, that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." And Daniel continued even in the first year of King Cyrus, who was a Persian. Now, magicians has the word magi in it. And astrologers are people who pay attention to the stars. And then, in chapter 2 and verse 48, it says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." And it says in the end of verse 49, "But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." Then in chapter 5, in verse number 10, chapter 5 and verse 10. "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came unto the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, 'O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed.' Her son was very, very perturbed because of a vision he had seen that scared him to death." Verse 11, she said, "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Do you get the impression that Daniel was well respected? And what I'm trying to show you is he was respected because of his wisdom. In fact, he was put in charge of the wise men and the magi and the astrologers. I don't think that the wise men just came to Jerusalem on a whim of seeing a star shining in the sky. I believe that they had scripture, not all of the Old Testament, but they had some scripture. In fact, in Daniel chapter number 9, they would have recognized the prophecy of the Messiah coming. And here's what Daniel had written in Daniel chapter number 9. And we'll pick it up in verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. And on it goes. And so, even Daniel himself prophesied that after 70 weeks of years, after 490 years, something would happen. And just before the 490th year, about 483 years later, in the 69th week, the Messiah would come. All right? And the Messiah, the Prince, would come. And so, with the timing of everything and the understanding that they had been kept in captivity for that long, for that 400 and some years, that they now were getting close to the time of the Messiah coming. So, with that in mind and other scriptures from the Old Testament, I don't know if they had the other scriptures. I know they had Daniel. But in the other scriptures, it also is prophesied as well, because it says back in Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star, capital S, star, out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And so, again, a prophecy of a star coming out of Israel. Then in Isaiah chapter number 60, Isaiah chapter 60, and this could be where the song gets the phrase, "We three kings." I don't think there were just three of them, as I mentioned last week. There were three gifts, but not probably a lot more men. But in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Some interesting passages in the Old Testament that would indicate that this star that was going to shine meant that it was the Messiah coming, and the timing of it fit with Daniel's prophecy, and it just makes so much sense in my own mind as we go back to Matthew chapter 2, that these wise men were descendants of the wise men of Persia and Babylon, and it would make only perfect sense that any wise man from that period would read the writings of the greatest of the wise men, who was Daniel. And they would then discover the timing of the events of the coming of the Messiah back in Jerusalem, and being also astrologers, they would have paid attention to the stars, and they would have seen a star shining that was so unusual and so different, and yet lined up with the scriptures they had read, that it would have caused them to set out on a journey to find the Messiah. Because I don't believe for 1 minute that they just were doing their own business and looked up and saw a shining star and said, hey, let's go see what that thing's shining for. I think they had more logical conclusion than that. And so when we come back to Matthew chapter 2, we have to conclude that the wise men, although the song says it, following yonder star, they did follow it from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, as we'll see in a minute, but they didn't follow it clear across the Middle East, as the song might suggest. The wise men didn't follow the star to Israel. They believed his word. They believed the word of God. And that's why they were prompted by the star, because of the word of God. Folks, we live in a day where a lot of people are very sensational about their religion. And it's all about signs and wonders and visions. And yet the word of God is the final authority and the most anchored thing that you can tether to. And I don't believe that wise men would just flippantly follow a star. I believe wise men followed the word of God, and the star was just a confirmation. With that in mind, I want to talk to you today about something that I've preached over and over again, because it's just a practical truth that we can learn once again from the wise men, and that is this: we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't necessarily always see exactly what's going on or what we're supposed to do, but we know it because of what we've read in his scripture. You see, you're looking at a preacher who really believes that this is actually God's word, that this actually was authored by God, translated by humans, and in fact, used as humans were used to be the secretaries, but it's God's word. I love talking about the Christmas story because Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Now, many virgins got pregnant and have gotten pregnant throughout history, but they didn't continue to be a virgin and give birth. But this lady was a virgin when she gave birth. This week, there's some goofball in Minnesota professor who says that Mary is part of the Me Too movement. That God forced himself upon her. Listen, that is just goofy as goofy gets. First of all, if you read the account, she says, be it unto me according to your word. All right, she was very willing for this to happen to her. Secondly, if you know Mormon doctrine, they teach that God literally came down as a man, knocked on her door, and basically had a relationship with her. That's disgusting, and it's not in the Bible. So that actually comes from that logic. But the Bible teaches that when she gave birth, she was a virgin. That's what makes it a miracle. It's not a miracle if a virgin gets pregnant. That happens all the time. It's a miracle that she is a virgin when she gave birth. So the whole concept of the professor in Minnesota, somebody said, well, it's Minnesota, you got to understand. But Isaiah 7:14 says a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And bear a son. And call his name Emmanuel. And so that's the miracle. That's the amazing thing about it. And what I love about it, in spite of all that, is that Isaiah lived about 750 years before it happened. Now, I just want to ask you a question. If you were Isaiah, and you wrote that a virgin would one day have a son, would you tell anybody that you wrote that? Would you write Isaiah on the top of that paper? I mean, that's just crazy. But that proves to me that it wasn't really Isaiah's word. It was God's word. And Isaiah said, yes, sir, I'm writing it down. Don't understand that one at all, but I'm writing it down. That's what I love about the Bible. You can trust it. It's not a book written by men. It's a book that was secretaried. In other words, the boss dictated it, and they wrote it down, but it ain't their words. It's his word. And what we find here is wise men who understood some things that you and I have to remember. And first of all is this: if you want revelation from God, first, learn what his word says. Some people might talk about visions, and they might talk about some experience, whatever that might be, and some voice that spoke to him. I'm going to tell you right now that Satan can do all of those things. Satan can manufacture voices. The Bible says he can change himself into an angel of light. Satan can do that. Satan went and visited Eve and talked her into something that wasn't true. Satan is real good at copycatting and trying to make himself look like God. That's what he wants to do. And he's good at that. Let me tell you what you can trust, though. What God said. And the very first thing Satan said to Eve, did God really say that? So Satan has always been trying to get everyone to doubt what God said. And you and I have to decide, what did God say? Jesus said, man shall live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That tells me then that his word is that important. Because I know food's important, but his word is even more important. And it doesn't make any sense to me at all for him to tell us that his word is more important than food and then not give us his word to read. So I do believe he has left us with his inspired word for us to follow, and I trust it. So if you want revelation from God, first, learn what his word says. But his word doesn't match my feelings, and his word doesn't match my experiences. Then guess which one's wrong. Now, if those experiences line up with his word, praise the Lord. But if you want revelation, remember, external circumstantial evidence is not equal to the word. Feelings are fickle and cannot always be trusted. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. We all lean to our own understanding. We all do. But it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. My children are not yet married. One day they probably will be. They're being taught right now, and have been taught, that you can't trust feelings. You must allow God to direct your paths. And it's amazing how when you allow God to direct your paths, you'll come across paths with other people that God wanted you to meet. It'll all work out as he wants you. But when you trust your feelings, and I've said this many times, and many people have heard this, but it's so true. People who get married because it feels good get unmarried because it feels that way. Feelings are not how you should make big decisions. And I, if I was a wise man, would not stand 1,000 miles away and say, boy, it feels like we should follow that star. Let's just do that. And then after you get started, the star disappears. Because as you keep reading in Matthew chapter 2, that star disappears. That's why they got lost. And so if it's based on feelings, what happens when you're out in the... And by the way, we said it last week. There were no trains. There were no planes. There were no automobiles. It was camel four-wheel drive. Or donkey or horse. And halfway across with blowing sand and heat and lots of doubts, you start to question your feelings if that's what your decision was based on. So if you want revelation from God, start with his word. Start with what his word says. Secondly, even for believers, the star won't always seem to shine along our journey. These wise men were believers. They believed that he was the Messiah. But even for them, the star didn't just... And that's the part that you and I have to come to grips with, is that God doesn't always make it easy. Why? He loves faith. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And so it wasn't like there was this shining star the whole way. How do I know that? Well, because if you reread what we already read in Matthew 2, you'll see that they came to Jerusalem because they saw the star, but now they're not sure what to do. So they come to Jerusalem and they ask about the king, and nobody seems to know what they're talking about. And it isn't until later that they now see the star again, and they're excited about it. So we see here then that even for believers, your star, whatever your circumstantial evidence was, isn't always going to remain shining. See, external evidence can be a blessing, helping to confirm the word. Isn't it a blessing when you obey God and you're just, I just think God wants me to do this. And then along the way, bing, and it's like, wow. Isn't that a blessing when that confirmation comes? when as you're doing, you don't know exactly why you should be doing it, But you just know God wants you to do it, and along the way, it starts to be confirmed, this is why we did it. And those are a blessing. Those confirmations are a blessing, but they're just a blessing. They're not the main reason for obeying. The Word of God itself is always our constant guide. Psalm 119 says in verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And folks, the reason why I mentioned it a little bit ago is because I know that there's probably somebody in this room who does not read the Bible every day. And yet it says that it is the lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Yeah, but I listen to songs that are Christian. That's not the same as reading the map. But I have warm, fuzzy feelings. That's not the same as the Word of God. Jesus did not say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every feeling or experience that you have. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is why I give the teenagers notebooks, so that when they're in church right now, they can be writing down. And you see some teenagers taking notes and writing stuff down. Not because my words are great, but because His Word is great. And it is the practice. It is what gives us. I've said this to teenagers. I used to say it to the Star Academy students, the juvenile center. Girls and guys, I used to say it to them all the time, especially when I'd go to the girls, I'd talk to them about this. Then I'd go to the guys, talk to them about this. When I was a teenager, I would read Proverbs. I'd read a chapter a day. There's 31 chapters, and there's usually 31 days in a month. And so I'd read a chapter a day. And then I'd get to the end of the month, I'd turn around and read it over again. And just read a chapter of Proverbs a day. You know, Proverbs has a lot of practical wisdom about a lot of things. And I'm going to tell you right now that just osmosis, just reading it and rereading it, has helped me to have more wisdom. I'm not saying I'm wise. I don't think I'm wise like Daniel was. But I tell you what, reading the Word of God gains wisdom. And you know what one thing in Proverbs is? It talks a lot about a wife. The right kind of wife. The right kind of woman. A virtuous woman. And you read it, and you read it, and you read it as a young man. And then one day, you're about that age, and you're just going along, and all of a sudden, bing! Hey, she looks familiar. She looks like that lady I've been reading about in Proverbs. Now, you can't get familiar with her unless you're reading Proverbs. You see, God's Word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. And even for believers, there is no other light like His Word. And so all along that way, as the wise men were journeying, they had to hang on to the Scriptures because the light was not always shining. All right, not only that, but 1,200 miles of doubts can get to you. You're going all that way on a camel, I promise you, if I had to ride a camel from here to Chicago, I would be doubting it too. What in the world are we doing? This is stupid. Why didn't we just send a telegram? Congratulations. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Noah. Let's just stick our finger in Matthew 2 and go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, you don't see it, but you know it's true. Verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, nobody had ever seen it rain before, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his family. Noah spent years, probably 100 years, building an ark before there was ever anything from heaven. Before there's ever been anything from, no sign from heaven, no rain. And so probably, as others have said, probably instead of telling Pollock jokes back then, they just told Noah jokes. I mean, do you see the crazy guy build a huge yacht out in the middle of his yard? Crazy. He's miles from the ocean. He says it's going to rain. What in the world is he talking about? Well, he was right. But I'm sure at year 57, he was wondering if he was right. I'm sure after 65 or 75 years, he's wondering, is this really correct? I mean, I'm getting kind of tired of being laughed at and mocked, and I'm getting tired of building a boat. It goes on in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It talks about Abraham. And it says in verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It wasn't a city that you could see with human eyes. It says here in verse number 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, visualized them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Again, faith. He had to wait. You see, Abraham, when he had a son, finally, when he was able to have a son through Sarah, he was 100 years old. That's an awful long time to wait. And when his wife is 90 years old and he's 100 years old, I mean, come with me to the nursing home and pick out the one you think's going to have a baby next. I mean, that's just crazy. And that's just faith there. It's faith. And it goes on to talk about Joseph in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. We're going home. See, Joseph dreamed about God's will when he was a young man. But then he ended up being sold as a slave in Egypt and spent 13 years of his life as a slave and a prisoner in Egypt, and it just didn't look like his dreams were going to happen. The revelation God gave him was going to happen. It didn't look like it. It looked impossible. But God made him second ruler over all of Egypt and all the world. You see, for believers, even for you if you're a believer, your star is not always going to shine. But God's word will always say the same thing over and over again. And so when the stars stopped shining, they could go back to Daniel and they could open up Daniel and say, well, it does say this. Can't see the star right now, but it still says it, so we're still going. Hey, that's not just a Christmas story. That's practical living. That's for everyday life. And we see it lived out with these men. Now, thirdly, when there aren't any extra signs, stay faithful to his word, as we've just talked about. When not seeing it, keep believing it. You don't always see it, but keep believing. And there's going to be a lot of doubts. It might not be a camel for you, and it might not be sand in your face, but it's going to be doubts because of circumstances in your life and a change in how you can't see that shining star anymore, and you can't see that clarity like you used to be able to see the clarity. Instead, it's all foggy, and it doesn't look right, and there's opposition, and I don't know for sure. I wasn't there, but could be that some of the wise men started to grumble with each other. I mean, if you travel with someone for a long time, you pretty much get tired of them. And you and I are on the same kind of a journey as a Christian, as a believer, and after a while, we kind of get grouchy with each other. Why? Because we've kind of lost sight of the encouragement that we had. And if we don't keep our noses in the book, we can start to look at each other and point fingers, and we can start to get irritated and whatnot. And so by the time they got to Jerusalem, they're probably, oh, finally we're here. Now we're going to find him. And here's what we find when they get to Jerusalem. That all of Jerusalem is troubled. Verse 3, Matthew 2, 3. And they all gather together in verse 4 to talk about when Christ is going to be born. And I can just see the wise men going, oh, wait a minute. I mean, they got layers of dust on their clothes. Their camel's half dead. And they're going, wait a minute. You mean you guys don't know anything about this? Do you see the picture here? Wait a minute. We just traveled a long ways, and you don't know what we're talking about? You're the people who are supposed to know. This is your king. Where is he? Well, how encouraging would that have been? I can just see some of these wise men looking at him. I told you! Whatever his name was, Balchior. I told you. See? This is stupid. I can just, if it was me, I'd be chewing somebody out. You made me go all this way. It was your idea. No, it wasn't my idea. It was your idea. Ah! what they didn't understand probably is, or unless they realized it then, is the people who call themselves God's people aren't necessarily believers. Once again, though, that's not what you go by. See, sometimes you can get discouraged by other people who say they're believers. Does that ever happen? And you find yourself surrounded by people who don't really believe. And it gets discouraging. But here's where it changed. Stay faithful to the word. Because you know when it changed? When these guys in Bethlehem pulled out an old book called Micah. And they opened up to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And they read that he would be born in Bethlehem. Oh, well, it does say he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. It's not Jerusalem. Sorry, it's Bethlehem. Now, again, if they had been following a star, they wouldn't have stopped at Jerusalem. They would have went to Bethlehem. But logic says it must be Jerusalem because that's the capital city, and kings are usually in the capital city. So they stopped at Jerusalem, got more discouragement, but then they got something that say they so desperately needed. And that is my last point. Whenever signs aren't there, remember his word always is. And when they open the word, it says in verse 5 and 6, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And that's Micah, by the way. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so then Herod told them, it's Bethlehem. Go and search diligently for him. Now, of course, Herod had no concern for the baby Jesus. He wanted to kill him. But verse 9, listen to verse 9. When they had heard the king, when they got more scripture, they departed. And lo, we don't say that word anymore. Usually we say, you know, teenager, whoa, cool. But lo is the same idea. Lo, excitement, awesome. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, was there again. It went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You see, when you lose sight of your star, when you kind of lose sight of that enlightenment that helped you and encouraged you, you know what it's time to do? It's time to go back to the thing that never changes, the scripture. When did they see the star again? After they read more scripture. After they went back to scripture, then they could see the star again. Friend, this is why you and I need to stay in the book. Because we'll get discouraged by anything else. Somebody else will let us down. Circumstances will change. And we'll get discouraged if it's just based on circumstances. And so when the circumstances change and when we're starting to get discouraged and depressed and doubtful, you got to get back to the book. And what does it say? After they read more scripture, then more confirmation came. How encouraging when you obey the book and then confirmation comes. So, verse number 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now let me just say, according to verse 12, keep obeying his word and you'll go home another way too. You keep following what the word says and what he leads you to do, and you'll be different than you were before as well. Now, I'm almost done, but let me just point out some things. It could be that God has led you this far and you're starting to wonder what God's doing now. And it could be that God wanted you to stop and get more of the details. I don't believe for a minute that I'm supposed to read God's word and then just go my own way. I have a piece of paper called a diploma in my office. It's under a thick layer of dust. That piece of paper says that I went to a Bible college and graduated with a flat hat and a tassel. So I do not carry that piece of paper around me and say, well, you know, I've been there, done that. I know what I need to know. Truth is, since I got out of that Bible college, I've really learned a lot more about the Bible since I've been there. See, there is no graduation from knowing God's word. There is no level where you just carry around a little license that says you're approved. No. It is a daily thing. It is a daily, constant going back to the source. And you can see it in this story. They read from Daniel. They saw encouragement from the star. They were set out, probably had some doubts, but kept, I guarantee you, somebody had a copy of Daniel on them. They got to Jerusalem and found Micah. Never heard of Micah before, but found out Micah was also a scripture. They opened it, found more details. Friend, if God's word's being opened and you aren't there, then whose fault is it if you don't know what's going on? We live in a country where you don't have to ride a camel to church. Somebody rode in on a motorcycle. Somebody wheeled in on a chair. We live in a country where we have so many conveniences and we don't have to sit on hard benches or sit on the floor. And God's word is being opened. And if you'll let it be applied to you. And then at home, since we live in a country where you probably can own several copies of this. It's amazing what we've got time for. I've got an app on my phone. I really like it. Every Sunday morning it says, you spent this many hours on your phone last week. It's not because we don't have access to the truth. It's because we're ignoring it. And we're looking for the next sign. We're wishing he'd shine another star for us. And he's saying, not until you read. Not until you get back to where your nose is supposed to be. There ain't no more shining star for you. You keep reading. Then you'll see the star. And it could be that God has led you this far because he's trying to get you to find Jesus. He wants you to find him. But he's not going to do it the comfortable way. Maybe the Lord has led you, because coming to this church is not the same as finding Christ until you find him. I said it in Sunday school, you can go to church and still not go to heaven. And maybe God's led you along this because he's trying to show you from Scripture what else you need to know. And maybe you're here and you've already gotten past that. You are a believer. You have trusted in Christ as your Savior. You know that. However, since that time, you kind of carry around that diploma in your pocket like, yeah, I know that. I've been to Sunday school. I heard it all. I want to tell you, me personally, I'm in it. I'm in it every day. I can't say always every day. I might miss a day, but I'm in it every day. And when the doors are open, and you know if this church doors are open, this is what's open. Then guess where you ought to be? Not because I got wisdom. Not because this building's got some kind of wisdom. But because this right here's got the answers. This is the roadmap. And when you've lost sight of what to do next, go back to the roadmap. He said in Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's pretty powerful. This is going to last forever. This is so solid and so sure, you can bank on it. And it is this that makes you wise. This is what makes you wise. And knowing all of it is not the same as doing it. Are you a wise man? Do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? Do you know how to follow when you can't see your star? Do you know how to keep following and doing when you can't see your star? I'm going to tell you right now, there are times I don't always understand what God's doing. I don't understand why the cloud got over top of the star. And the star is still there, but I can't see it because the cloud's in the way. And I get discouraged because it's just kind of like I'm just aimlessly wanting. I got to get back to what the Bible says. My wife hasn't been feeling good for over a month or two. She hasn't been feeling good. It gets frustrating. It gets discouraging. But guess what the map is? The Bible. The Word. It's the Word that makes us strong, and the Word clears up the fog, and the Word helps us to see. And the more we see God's Word, the more we'll then see the star again. The more we get into His Word by faith. But if you don't apply yourself, and I don't mean to pick on you, but if some wise men could ride camels or donkeys or horses for miles and miles and miles based on just a little bit of scripture, then what excuse do we have? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, help us to be people who walk by faith. There could be someone in here that does not yet know you by faith as their Savior. Lord, lead them through your word to that salvation, we ask. May they be saved as a result of believing and trusting in your word. There are people in here that maybe have trusted you for their salvation, but they've kind of decided they know it. And they've put it on the shelf, or they just open it once in a while. God, help us to realize you're not obligated to show us signs and wonders. But you did say you would keep your word forever. And so help us to get back to your book, to know it and read it, take encouragement from it, and feed on it even more than we do our food. I pray you would challenge us and convict us and change us and make us wise men, that we may honor you like they did with their life. In Jesus' name, amen.